know, last week we talked about nothing. And I thought, well, I'll try to upgrade it one step. So I got to thinking, I've got all, if you've never been in my office, all you got to do is look in the door and you'll see one of my primary interests outside of preaching. And if I can ever remember to bring my drill and my screwdriver and all that stuff and get all the rest of the antlers that are on the floor hung on the wall, you'll even notice it even more. But if you came in my office, you looked on my bookshelves, there's a whole bunch of stuff. I mean, there's books, but there's a whole bunch of stuff. You know, and so just to make sure I had my terms right, I Googled them and looked them up. And so basically what I have on my shelf is knickknacks and bric-a-brac. And boy, I love saying that. You know, you say that about five times real fast, it's kind of neat, but bric-a-brac. I don't even know where the name came from. I didn't look up the etymology of the word. But anyway, basically they are defined as little things that have pretty much no value. And there's a lot of that on my bookshelf. You know, sitting on the edges, they have no value to anybody else, perhaps. But they mean something to me. And so I got to thinking, and what got me thinking actually was I was trying to figure out something to do with corn. Now you say, what in the world? But anyway, we were talking about that a couple of weeks ago. And that got me thinking about something I have in my office. And then that got me thinking about some other stuff I have in my office. And so we'll see what happens. But we're going to talk about knickknacks and bric-a-brac. In Zechariah chapter 4, verse 10, Zechariah says, who has despised the day of small things? Now, he's not talking about knickknacks, but he's talking about life in general and different things. And the point is, so much of life is small things. In fact, most of life is kind of the little things. If I'm going through my life just waiting and anticipating and simply looking forward to the big things, man, the exciting events, then I'm going to be bored. And really not that happy most of the time. Now, we all have those moments like, whoo, wow. You know, I mean, it's, but for the most part, it's not drudgery unless I look at it that way. But life is made up of a lot of little things. And in my office, there's a whole bunch of little things that, again, have very little, if any, monetary value or any value for that matter to anyone other than me. And so what I thought I'd do is we'll talk about some of those things that are on my shelf. And the first one I want to talk about, when I turned 40, nothing like friends. You know, when I turned 40, I was given all kinds of stuff. Now that was 26 years ago. And that little coconut right there says 40's not old if you're a tree. And one of my really good friends, when I turned 40, and can you believe these have been on my shelf for nearly 26 years, gave me a bottle of Watkins Liniment. I have never been able to figure out if we're related to these people or not. I wish I was somewhere on the, you know, on the inheritance list. But anyway, many of you, not a lot of young people probably, but a lot of us that are in our 60s and up, remember those Watkins products. You know, and there are vanilla flavoring and different things. And the liniment was one of them to, you know, rub on sore muscles. And, you know, I was given that. I didn't bring all of it. I've got a bottle, again, 26 years of Grecian formula that somebody gave me. The middle-aged crazy pills, you know, take one every day and so on. But, you know, the reality is, unless I don't keep going in this life somehow, I'm going to grow old. There are two options for humans. Either I pass away or I grow old. And there's really not much I can do about that as far as just the physical process. You know, I can take care of myself, do a lot better job than I do, and I can try to fight that age. I can do everything. But ultimately, if I'm still here, I'm going to get old. In Psalm 71, verse 9, do not cast me off, the psalmist writes, in the time of old age. Do not forsake me when my strength fails. And then verse 18 of that same 71st Psalm. Now also, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, do not forsake me. Until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to everyone who is to come. You know, as we grow older, and Paul talked about it when he wrote to Timothy and other places, that, you know, the older men should instruct the younger men. The older women should instruct the younger women. Like the psalmist says, don't give up on me yet, God, even though I'm old, because I need to pass on your truth to the coming generation. And as we grow old, that really is what we ought to do. Not just our own children and grandchildren or great-grandchildren. I got one of those coming in a couple of months, Lord willing. And, you know, but to all younger people. We need to pass on things that matter. Experiences in this life, but primarily the truth about God and His love for us and how much He cares about us. Because there's going to be a lot of things as we get older, physically, that we can't do like we once did. I want to read a passage from Ecclesiastes. And you follow along on the screen in chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. And now verse 1 is the verse that everybody remembers, but we're going to read through verse 7. And those of us that are older, the young folks may not get this, but those of us that are older, we'll figure out kind of what Solomon's talking about, because he wrote this as an old man. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come, and the years draw nearer when you say, I have no pleasure in them. While the sun and the light and the moon of the stars are not darkened and the clouds do not return after the rain, in the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men bow down, when the grinders cease because they are few, when those that look through the windows grow dim, when the doors are shut in the street and the sound of grinding is low, when one rises up at the sound of a bird and all the daughters of music are brought low, also they are afraid of height and of the terrors in the way. When the almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper is a burden, and desire fails, for man goes to his eternal home and the mourners go about the streets. Remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the well, then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. You know, Solomon has a pretty accurate, symbolic description of what happens when you grow old. And things that didn't used to bother you. Man, I can remember when I was younger, I can recall to this day, I mean vividly, climbing up in a tree with a rifle in my hand, standing on a 2x4 that was covered in ice that was nailed between two limbs about 15, 20 feet off the ground, and just standing there holding my gun and waiting for a deer to step out. I couldn't do that. Would scare me to death today. Things that I did when I was 30 and 40 and now that I'm in my 60s, there's no way. You know, I used to climb a ladder, get up on a roof, and never gave it a thought. And maybe even as you get older, some of you probably can still do that, but not me. I mean, those kind of things get my attention nowadays. You know, when you figure, you know, when I'm young, if I fall, okay, yeah, big deal. But then when you get older, like if I fall, whoo, you know, I mean, and then sleep, you wake up, it sounds, I mean, the least little thing wakes you up, and you don't hear as well, you don't see as well, all that stuff happens. That's going to happen. Because I'm going to grow older or I'm going to pass away. But the good news for a child of God is that we can wear our age like a crown. Yes, the physical senses diminish. The physical strength diminishes. There is no doubt about it. But the inward man, as Paul said, can be renewed every day. And that gray hair, Proverbs 16:31, the silver-haired head is a crown of glory if it is found in the way of righteousness. Every day, these little knickknacks can remind me that I'm one day closer to meeting my Creator in the day of judgment. But then some other things that I've been given. This is an earthenware bottle, and this is a bottle, and I'm not sure it'll, I better not do that, from Guyana, South America. I got these, and quite a few others actually, They were given to me by a young man starting in 1987 when I made my first trip down there named Raphael Bisnoff. And I, first year we went down in 87, we went to an island where no one from the church, as far as we know, had been. There was one elderly couple on the backside of the island of Laguan that were members of the church, but they were it. And so there were Pentecostals, there was a little Catholic church building. Guyana, having been a British colony for a couple of hundred years, was a lot of Anglican Church of England, that kind of that church, that religion, and of course, you know, other things. Seventh-day Adventists go everywhere, it seems like. But we were able to go down there to that island, and instead of saying we're trying to start a new church, we were able to do like I think they did in the New Testament. It was really kind of neat. We were able just to preach and teach about the church of the Bible. We didn't have to say, you need to, you know, just, here's the church. Here's the church that Jesus built. Anyway, and we had a meeting at night, and we had Bible studies during the day. And the first night we were there, there was a Seventh-day Adventist crusade, what they call a gospel meeting. And so we thought we'd go that night. And we sat down, and there were two little teenage girls. One was 13, one was 14. And one was 14 and 15, two sisters and their cousin, and who was 15. And they sat down beside us, and it was obvious, you know, we weren't local. That was pretty obvious to tell. And most of the folks in Guyana, well, about half, most of them are from Indian descent. Some are of African descent, and then there's the indigenous Guyanese people, the Amerindians. But anyway, and where we were at that time is mostly Indian, but the guy that was up there preaching, he obviously knew we were there. And boy, he was laying into everything he could think of. And we sat there about 45 minutes, and I told the other four guys, and we were all preachers, I said, fellas, we are either going to need to walk out right now, or I am about to stand up and challenge this guy, because he doesn't have a clue what he's talking about. He doesn't understand the Bible. He doesn't know anything. And I'm about to stand up and publicly in front of these 200 or 300 people challenge him on what he just said. If you don't think that's a good idea, then we need to leave. So we left. But in the meantime, I told these little teenage girls, I said, by the way, we're going to be staying at Mr. John's place, and we're going to start having Bible studies in the morning. Well, they showed up the next morning. The whole 10 days we were there, basically, I was tied up studying with those three girls. And, you know, at first I thought, man, you know, I need baptized all three of them and got to meet them. The last day we were there, baptized their mom. And then their dad was a rum drinker every Friday night. But a few years later, baptized him and quite a few other people. And they became the backbone of the little congregation there for years and years and years. In fact, I still have contact with a couple of them on a every now and then basis. But Raphael would go out. The Essequibo River is huge. At the mouth of the Essequibo River, it makes the Mississippi look like a creek. A speedboat ride takes about 30 minutes just to get across it. There are 365 islands in that one river, one for every day of the year. And the island of Laguan, which is 12 miles long and 5 miles wide, is just one of them. And he would go out when the tide went out. They were close enough to the Atlantic, to the mouth, that the river would go down, and he'd go out barefooted, walking in the edge in the mud and feeling with his feet. And when he found something, he'd dig it up, and he found a lot of these. Might wonder why this doesn't have a flat bottom on it. How in the world are you going to stand up a bottle like that? Anybody have any idea where this bottle was designed to be? All right. Guyana was a Dutch colony from the mid-1600s up to 1831. The Dutch had a lot of sailing ships, and so did the British, for that matter. But these bottles, they're handmade, and you can tell if you look at them, you can see where the glass was laid, so was that. But they were made because if you set a bottle on a ship like that, it's going to fall over because the waves. But they built racks, and you laid them sideways in the rack, and they didn't fall, and that's why it was built like this. And this one is a bottle. Boy, I almost just lost my white confinement. This one is obviously a bottle made out of dirt, basically, made out of clay. And, you know, that reminded me, Paul talked about that. You remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, he's talking about the treasure, the riches of the gospel, and he said, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not us. What's he talking about? God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. We are the earthen vessels. Basically, earthen vessel is a fancy way of saying dirt jar. This is really a dirt jar, an earthen vessel fired in a kiln. And, of course, none of these, you know, they're all put the cork in the top because they didn't have screw tops way back, you know, 300 and 400 years ago. And, you know, and I've also got, there's no telling, I've got four or five little Dutch meerschaum, obviously handmade out of ivory pipe bowls that I know are Dutch. So they may be worth something, but most of these are just knickknacks and bric-a-brac. But the point is, this reminds me, and particularly knowing that I got it in Guyana on a mission trip, it reminds me that we are to be evangelistic in the Lord's church. And that just as surely as this was made out of clay and was used to hold something liquid, we were made originally out of dirt, and we are made to hold the mystery, the good news of Jesus Christ. And we are to pour that out and share that with the world. What did Jesus say in Matthew 28:19-20? Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And then again in Mark 16:15-16, go preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe, well, he will be condemned. That's what we are to do. We see an example of that in Acts 8:1-4. You remember at the end of chapter 7, Stephen was killed. He was stoned to death by the Jews for preaching the good news of Jesus Christ. And the last thing he said before he died was, Lord, don't charge them with this sin. Very much like Christ from the cross, who said, you know, forgive them, they don't know what to do. And that's basically what Stephen was saying, following the example of his Savior. And then we open chapter 8 with Paul still taking men and women and arresting them and taking them to prison and so on. And so the persecution in Jerusalem was great. And verse 4 tells us that they were scattered abroad. And they that were scattered went everywhere doing what? Preaching the word. That persecution, if I had been a child of God in Jerusalem at the time, it would have seemed terrible. It would have looked like a horrible, horrible thing, and it would have been. People lost their lives, and yet what did it accomplish? God, as He always does, Romans 8:28, He works out things for our good. He took a horrible situation perpetrated by the former people that He Himself had a covenant relationship with, the Jews, and turned it into a positive for His Son's body, the church, by scattering Christians, and as they went, they shared the message of Jesus Christ, and the church grew. And folks, that is our purpose. In Ephesians 3:10-11, to the intent that now the manifold or multifaceted wisdom of God might be made known, how? By the church, to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose. So many, the millennial people, the folks that are waiting on that 1,000-year reign, the premillennialists believe that the church is just a stopgap measure, that God created it because the Jews wouldn't accept Jesus and couldn't set up His earthly kingdom. But this very plainly says that the church was to make known the wisdom of God, and that was in the eternal purpose of God, which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. We need to not forget that our purpose in life, among other things, is to carry the message of God around in these earthen vessels. And then the next one, we get to the corn. This was given to me by Gary Powell several years before he passed away. And he told me, Alan, I'm giving you that because you are the corniest preacher I have ever met. I don't know if that's good. I never did really know what that was, but Gary and I got along great, so I took it as a compliment because I know he's right. I mean, not too many people do what I do up here. You know, I enjoy myself up here. This is the part of my job that is the best thing going. I would love to do this every day of the year, pretty much. Well, I'd like to have a day or two off, but I would love to preach every day. Preaching to me up here right now, this is so much easier than going to your house and sitting down and talking to you. That's sad probably on my part, but it's true. It's true. This is so much easier than visiting and help. And the ministry is critical. Don't get me wrong. And I do my best to do it. But this is where I'm alive, right here. And as a result, because I enjoy it so much, sometimes, you know, things come out of my mouth that probably, had I had a little more thought process behind them, might not have slipped out, but, you know, kind of what you see is what you get kind of thing. But anyway, there's a great lesson, however, in corn. There really is. You know, how many of you know that every ear of corn has an even number of rows? How many people knew that? Really? Man, I just blew it. I could have gotten 5 dozen ears of corn and had you shuck them and say, I'll give you $5 for every odd numbered rows, and you give me $1 for everyone that has an even number of rows. Man, I could have got rich off you people. But anyway, the point is that I wouldn't have done that. But that was in an old Maverick movie, not Mel Gibson, James Garner, the real Maverick. But the point is, yeah, y'all don't know what I'm talking about, half of you. But anyway, the point is that one seed, and I did this several years ago in my own garden, and the other day I called Janice because she had a couple of ears of corn from our corn patch over here, and I said, would you do me a favor? Will you shuck one of those and count how many kernels are on it, please? I'm sure she thought, what? But she did it anyway. You plant one kernel of corn, and we had a whole bunch of them out here. You plant one seed, and with the right soil conditions, that one seed produces a stalk upon which two ears will grow. And now, the ear that Janice shucked and counted had 746 kernels of corn on it. So basically, one seed that was planted produced almost 1,500 seeds when it was mature. Now, if it wasn't that way, we'd all starve to death. If you had to plant one seed to grow one seed, we would have starved to death a long time ago. God knows what He's doing in nature, but the bottom line is we need to take that principle and apply it to planting the seed of the Word of God. If we will plant the seed of the gospel in an honest heart, we don't know what it might produce. Like those three little girls down in Guyana that I felt like pretty much most of the time, I thought, man, I'd love to study with somebody else. I'm wasting my time. And it wasn't. There's no telling how much good. And one of them's now in Canada with her husband, and the mother is in Canada and still members of the church. I mean, I have no idea how much will ultimately result from just planting that seed with those three little girls. And, you know, you don't know. See, that's up to God. But you can look in Matthew chapter 13, and you can read verses 3 through 9, and you're going to see it on the screen, so you can read it. And it's the parable of the sower. You know, and he talks about how that some of this produced, and then as you get to the end of that reading, some produced 30-fold, 60, and that, you know, that's the idea. When I plant the gospel in an honest heart, it has the power to produce more than what I planted. And if it didn't, how's the church going to grow? You know, it's not exactly the same as growing corn, but it's similar. You know, I need to believe that God Almighty is at work in this, just like He was in that corn patch out here. You say, oh, that's nature. Who in the world do you think keeps nature going? What does the Hebrew writer said? He upholds the whole creation by the power of His Word. It's right there in His hand, and the day He says it's done, it's done. And we've mentioned that several times. Go ahead and do this or this, that'll be fine. So, when God He is just as interested, in fact, more interested, I would think, in spiritual farming and gardening than He is in the physical gardening. And if He's going to give us 1,500 to 1 in corn, and by the way, did you know that of all the corn planted in this country, only 1% is eaten by humans? The rest of it's for ethanol, all kinds of other stuff, corn oil, vegetable oil, and, you know, cattle feed and all that. We just eat 1%. But the point is that God's that interested in what happened out here in this dirt so that I could take some ears of corn home, shuck them, boil them in water, and do whatever, and eat them with butter and salt, then He is much more interested. And when I share the gospel and try to implant it in an honest heart. And he is going to be at work. The power is in the seed, not in the seed sower. You know, the folks that planted the corn out here and planted the garden out there, that was some work. But they'll be the first folks to tell you, all we did was take what God has done and put it in the dirt. And then God took the dirt, the seed, the seedling, whatever was set out. Right now it's a pumpkin patch, and provided the soil conditions are right, and we get the right, well, we got water. You know, God will make sure that that pumpkin plant gets what it needs out of that dirt. And before long, Lord willing, we'll have a patch over here filled with big old vines and some, you know, pumpkins. And we might even have some frost on the pumpkin before it's all over. You know, who does that? Well, Greg and others set out the plants. But are they the ones that put it all in motion that makes it grow? Of course not. God did. And God does. And God will do the same with His Word when it's planted in a heart. I have confidence that that dirt out there, if I fertilize it with whatever, chicken litter or commercial fertilizer, whatever it may be, that dirt will have the nutrients that the plants need to grow. I have faith in the dirt. I need to have faith in God that He will give the nutrients. If I water, like Paul talked about, and Apollos and so on, if I water, if I nurture, God will be at work in the planting of the Word too. Because He's the power, not me. The Word's the power because God gave it, not because I teach it. I need to learn how to do it, and I need to do the best I can, but the power is right there. So what's the point of all this? How do we tie all this stuff together? The knickknacks, the bric-a-brac. Well, the bottom line is all of this stuff was given to me by a person. And the reason it was given to me is because of relationships. You know, I mean, I've got a lot more stuff in there. I've got a Coca-Cola bottle and can from Greece, thanks to the Gwen's European trip a year or so ago. I've got a roll of toilet paper from France, thanks to Jane Yeager. So, you know, I mean, I've got all kinds of stuff in there. And they were all given to me by someone. And I may not be that someone's favorite person, but they cared enough about me to give me something. It's a relationship, and that's what it's all about. This is what relationships, that's what life is with one another. And the first and primary relationship that God wants every human to have and that every human should have, the one we need more than any other, is a relationship with God Almighty. I can be born into His family by water and the Spirit, John 3:3-5. The Spirit gave us this Word, Matthew chapter 16, Jesus promised that He would send the Comforter and so on. And in that Word, I'm told that to be born into God's family, which is the church, 1 Timothy 3:15, I need to be baptized, that is immersed, dipped, plunged in water for the forgiveness of my sins, Acts 2:38, Romans 6:3-4, and a whole multiplicity of other places. And then God will add me, Acts 2:47, to His church, again, which is His family. And it's the church over which Christ is the head, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. It's the church about which we can read in this New Testament. It's the church that Paul talked about to the Ephesian elders in that Seikos town of Miletus on his way back to Jerusalem before he was arrested the first time, that he said Christ purchased with His blood, Acts chapter 20, verse 28. I can read about that, and I can become a part of that through the power of God, Colossians 2:12, that operates on me when I am immersed in water for the forgiveness of my sins, and I rise then a new creation, Romans 6:3-4, to walk in newness of life. And old things are passed away, all things have become new, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. And at that point, I have gone from being a sinner who is unforgiven, maybe a good guy, but unforgiven, bound for destruction, caught up in my sin, I have been at that point freed from sin, washed in the blood of Christ, through whom forgiveness comes, Ephesians 1:7, Colossians 1:14, and been added to the family of God, so that now I can become a servant of righteousness. Just go to Romans chapter 6, around verses 17 and 18. You were once slaves of sin, but you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and you have now become slaves or servants of righteousness. That is an amazing transformation. And it can happen for anyone whenever that anyone is ready by faith with a penitent heart and a confessing tongue to submit themselves in obedience to the will of God. And that gets me that relationship where I am now a child of the Creator. And that's what it's all about. Solomon, toward the end of his life, as he penned Ecclesiastes, by inspiration, of course, but as he got near the end of that book, you know, we read verses 1 through 7 of chapter 12 about getting old. You go to chapter verse 13 of that chapter. Let's hear the conclusion of the whole thing. He had talked about life and the vanity of it and what this and that and this and that. He said, now that I'm an old man, he said, let's just hear the conclusion. This is the whole thing wrapped up in one sentence. Here it is, folks. I have been given wisdom from God. I've had it all my life. I blew it for a while. I'm trying to come back. You want to know the secret to life? You want to know the whole thing? Here it is. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole of man. That's it. That's what matters. And if a response this morning will enhance that relationship or bring someone into it for the first time, then you just come down front while we stand and sing.